Morning, everyone. It's always a pleasure to speak. And, you know, today we are on the second week of Missions Month. And, you know, how encouraging is it to see what, you know, God is doing in Bica? And it's crazy to see how much they've multiplied, right? They've, you know, started with 11. Now they have 88 students. It's really encouraging to see. And, today I want to talk about... And today's sermon might be a little repetitive, but that's the whole point of this Missions Awareness Month. We want to keep drilling in this idea of being missional because that is God's calling for us. And so as we continue to think about missions, I want to take a look at looking at missions as a privilege for us. It's not just a duty, but it's actually a privilege that we get to join in God's heart. And so... today, the question that I really want to look at is this. How does God involve us in missions? And, you know, for easy note-taking, just always going to start off with, he compels us to. My mission in today's sermon is not only to expand on God's word and sharing how important it is for us to be involved in his mission work. Hopefully, you guys can remember these four simple things in today's passage. Okay. And again, you know, Pastor Paul mentioned this last week. As believers, we're all called to be involved in his mission work. It's not just for the more special Christians, the larger churches and whatnot. You're all called to participate. And I'm going to say that you have to participate in all four of these things. You can't just pick one and be like, I checked it off. I'm good. I did my part in being involved in God's mission. You actually have to do all four of these things. So listen carefully as we go through our passage. Okay. So the first point is this, as we're going to see, is that he compels us to pray compassionately for the lost. Okay, look at what Paul says at the start of chapter 10. He says, brothers, my heart's desire and my prayer to God is for them, is that they may be saved. For I bear witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So as we look at this passage, what Paul starts off with is starts off with a lament. He has a cry of sadness. For who? He says it's for his people, which is the Jews, because more than anything, he wants them to be saved. You see, there's a problem here, is that Paul, when he looks at his Jewish brothers and sisters, they are very stubborn, and he says they are a zealous people. Meaning, you see, they were zealous for religion, right? They were zealous for the things of God, but they were not zealous for God. You see, their zeal was based on ignorance and not according to knowledge, not according to the true relationship and love of God. And ultimately, they had no clear understanding of the zeal that actually God desires for us. And they fail to understand that salvation is not earned through their own zeal, through their own passion, through their own diligence, merit, or good works. It is only by God's grace alone. And so a quick note is that zeal is not bad, by the way. Paul is not saying that being zealous is a wrong thing. But we actually should be zealous for God. But if we're only filled with zeal and nothing else, we're actually nothing, right? Your zeal won't save you. And that's the point that Paul is trying to make here. That's why he is so sad. For this reason that Paul actually cries with tears for them. Because he knows that there's not much that he can do for them. And this isn't the first time that Paul has actually expressed his deep anguish for his Jewish brothers. The lost Jews. Look at what he says in the previous chapter. Beginning of chapter 9, verse 1 to 3. He says, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. I don't know if you read this very carefully, but this is super crazy what Paul just said. What are you saying here? He's essentially saying, if he could, he would trade his eternal salvation and go to hell eternally so that the Jews could be saved. Like, that's just super crazy. And I'll be honest, okay? And I'm sorry, I mean this with no offense. I love you all. I really do. But I would not go to hell for you. I'm sorry. I am not trading my ticket to heaven so that you could be saved. I'm going to try to bring you to heaven with me. I would never say this. This is crazy. Why would Paul say this? He's willing to, like, surrender his eternal salvation for these Jews. Like, that blows my mind when I read this. I'm like, that's crazy. So obviously, Paul knows he can't do this, right? He says, if I could. But he knows. Why? Because he knows that you can't just barter with God. Let me trade. It's not a voucher system. Like, I'll give up my, you know, salvation for someone else. Like, it doesn't work like that. So why is Paul then willing to trade his eternal salvation for them? It's because he's exhausted everything. He's had so many conversations with them. He knows them very well. They are very stubborn people. They're zealous, but they're not zealous for God. They're stubborn to the gospel, and in a sense, they are stubborn to Scripture, even though they've studied it so diligently. No matter what Paul says or whatever he does, it isn't enough to budge them. There's nothing he can do to personally convict them. And that's why he is so filled with deep anguish, because he cares and he loves them, but they're not budging. So what does he choose to do? He prays with compassion and with desperation. Now, if you've ever personally tried to evangelize to someone, right, you probably actually understand exactly what Paul is going through, right? It can feel so frustrating and so, like, you can feel so helpless sharing the gospel with someone and their hearts are never open to the gospel. It really is, like no matter what you try to do, they're just like, nah, it's okay, thank you, or whatever. And maybe they have different counter arguments, and they just cannot get over it. And you see, that's exactly what Paul is doing. And so he chooses then to pray. And so why should we pray for the lost? I feel like when some people read this, it might look like, oh, maybe there's nothing else to do, and this is like a last-ditch effort. But I want to say this, it isn't. We should pray for two reasons. Because it is through prayer that, one, we can call upon the name above all names and recognize that it is God alone who is mighty to save. Meaning, God is the only one who is able to change hearts. And that's what Paul is doing. He is recognizing, I'm praying, I'm crying out for them because I can't change them. So God, I call upon your name because I know you are able to save them. Would you soften their hearts that are so hardened and so cold to your gospel. Guys, it is always good for us in terms of being missional to pray for the lost. And guys, we might actually be tempted to not even pray. We might want to try to do things in our own power, right? We might want to use lofty words. How can I present the gospel in such a, you know, convincing manner? Or how can I make the gospel more attractive? How can we attract more people to our church? And to lure them here. But no, that is not the saving power that comes for them. It's that we can't change them, right, through our own efforts. Therefore, we must call on God who is able to save. Secondly, why should we pray? It's because God is the one who increases our compassion for the lost. And he gives us wisdom and guidance in how to even approach them, how to build a relationship with them. Which beckons a question. Does your heart grieve for the lost? Like, are you uncomfortable and are you bothered by those who are not saved, knowing that they're going to suffer eternity in hell? Well, we should be bothered as believers. And Paul is clearly bothered that his Jewish brothers are being lost and they're clearly misled by their own zealousness. If it isn't, if your heart isn't grieved, then pray that God would expand your heart for the lost. Guys, praying to God is not a last-ditch effort or a last resort that we can do, but it's a privilege for us to join in his compassion and his sorrow for the lost. And it's actually one of the best things that we can do. So Paul set us an example that we should pray for the lost with much compassion. Okay? So that's the first thing. Second thing that he compels us to do in our passage is that basically telling us we should share the gospel so that they might have faith. Okay. Let's read this. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, and the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. In our passage, Paul starts off with, he presents two impossibilities. Okay, what are them? The first is this, is that you cannot be justified, meaning you cannot be saved and be deemed as righteous simply through the law or through your own good works. It's a problem that the Jews will have to continue to go through, is that they're obeying the law to be in right standing, but they're continuously breaking it, right? It's a cycle that they go through. They repent, they sin. They repent and sin. I'm obeying and I sin, and they keep doing that. They're never justified. Secondly, the other impossibility that brings up is that you cannot bring Jesus down from heaven or bring him back from the dead. Like, that is physically impossible for any human being to do. That when you cannot just drag Jesus down from heaven or somehow make him come alive. That is his argument. And so what does he contrast this with? He tells us, though, that there is something that is possible. See, you Jews, you cannot do these two things, but there is something that is possible. And that he quotes the words of Moses in Deuteronomy, and I think it's because he's hoping to encourage them. And also, this is their hero, Moses, the one that they're really obeying his law. He says in verse 8, the word of faith is near you. What Paul is simply saying is that we can be justified through faith. Right? And this is like nothing abstract or profound beyond their own understanding. You see, he says it is near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart. Meaning, they're so close to having this faith because it isn't too far from their understanding of God's word. You know, they've studied it so diligently. They have an understanding of God. Yet the one thing that they lack is this genuine faith in Jesus, in God. And so, what is true faith? Paul actually defines it for us. And there's two components of this faith. In verse 9, he tells us that first, it involves a confession that Jesus is Lord. This is a simple and very necessary thing that for one's conversion and display of faith is that you need to declare Jesus as your Lord. But to do that, in order for you to declare Jesus as your Lord, you need knowledge and you need the truth about Jesus and the gospel. One doesn't come to the conclusion that Jesus is Lord without understanding the gospel and his scripture laid out. But knowledge and truth, guys, is not enough, right? Case in point would be these Jews. But another case in point would be the demons. They know everything about God. They know the scriptures better than we do, right? And it's not enough for them to be saved. And this is why the Jews were so far from the mark of understanding salvation, because again, they studied scripture so diligently and only filled their minds with knowledge, but in their zeal and their pride, they didn't do the one thing that was necessary, which is confess Jesus as Lord. They somehow missed it in the scriptures that point to Jesus' lordship over their lives. They just ignored that part of scripture and, you know, leading up to the prophecy of Jesus, and they're like, I don't believe in that, and I'm going to continue to follow my way. That's the first component. And I want to say this. If Paul simply just left it here, it isn't wrong. Okay, we know in Scripture that we are saved by faith alone. And that is very true. But I'm so glad that he doesn't just stop here in terms of explaining the components of faith. Because when we think about these Jews, right, They are in the habit of just obeying laws and just doing things that I think if they hear, oh, all I have to say is Jesus is Lord, then I'll be saved. Jesus is Lord, I'm saved, right? They're, you know, very, you know, of the habit of just checking things off of what the law says. I will do this, I will do this, without much thinking or thought. Which is why Paul elaborates and gives a second part of the faith that is essential, which is you need to also have this deep conviction from your heart that you really do believe that Jesus is your Lord. What makes our faith genuine is when we believe it then with their hearts. And it's for this reason, if you read James's letter in the New Testament, he tells us that faith apart from works is dead, meaning our faith is authenticated through our works because our convictions are manifested in our daily lives. In other words, there's a difference in saying this, Jesus is Lord versus living out your life in complete submission to Jesus' lordship while you declare him as Lord. Or there's a difference in saying that Christ is risen versus believing that you too will rise with Christ by simply having the faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. See, that is faith. Therefore, when it comes to thinking about being missional, being involved in God's mission, our goal then should be to faithfully proclaim the gospel so that people would come to the knowledge of our Savior, come to the knowledge of the gospel message, so that with hopes that the Holy Spirit would ultimately lead them to saving faith. Or in other words, our goal shouldn't just be to get unbelievers to come to our church, to enter in our church doors, or to even say the words, Jesus is Lord. That isn't our ultimate goal, but rather we pray that those words, Jesus is Lord, would be an overflow of a truth bomb exploding in the depths of their souls. Thirdly, what does he compel us to do? He compels us then to go to the lost. Look at what he says in verse 14. You see, Paul actually asks four rhetorical questions, okay, in this passage, that have actually two answers. And they're rhetorical in that most people, regardless of their level of theology, they should be able to answer them, right? That's what a rhetorical question is, right? It leads you, like, you know, it's an obvious answer. And the first three questions all suggest the same answer, which is that we should go to the lost. Look at what it says in verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? You see, all these questions are clearly suggesting something, which is that someone needs to go to the lost. Someone needs to go to them so that they can share the gospel message and those lost people can hear the message of the gospel. You see, they're not going to save themselves. They're not going to come to this conclusion that Jesus is Lord on their own, somehow just, Jesus is Lord. Like, when they're not just going to wake up and just say, you know, I believe in a God. Paul's making it very clear. Someone needs to go and share the gospel. Now, to be clear, Paul is also not then saying this. He's not saying that God needs us in a way that without our active participation in evangelism, in the gospel, in participating in missions, that the lost will not be saved. You see, God doesn't actually need us for anything. If he really wanted to, he could have made himself known to all people. He could speak in a very loud voice from heaven and proclaim the gospel message, never requiring anyone to preach again. I mean, we saw God do this to Saul on his road to Damascus to persecute Christians. And God just showed up in a very powerful way. He blinded Saul. And he changed his life forever. And now we have his letter to the Romans here, right? And but God rarely operates in this way. And so what does this mean then for us? It means that in order for people to know about Jesus and come to a saving faith, again, someone needs to go to them and share this message. And the way that, again, I want us to look at this then is that this is one of the greatest privileges that God is sharing with us. Again, he can do this on his own without us. But he's now commissioning us and saying, share in my work. Share in the blessing that you get to share the gospel and see someone come to saving faith how great of a joy it is to join him in his mission and witnessing that firsthand. This is an opportunity that God gives us, a privilege in being a participant. And, you know, like I mentioned in the first point, right, we should pray with compassion. Well, how can we ever grow in compassion for the lost? How can we increase in that other than just praying? One way is simply just go to them, right? Going to the lost, by the way, doesn't necessarily mean that we have to go on a mission trip or to a different nation, right? A couple weeks ago, me and Pastor Paul, we went to this seminar. It's called SIFT, but it was really good. And it was at this church called Trinity United Presbyterian Church in Orange. And on my way out, I noticed that there was a sign in the parking lot. It's like right before I exited. And it looked like, you know, if you're just driving down the street, it looks like, you know, it's like a actual street sign. It's metal. It's like well printed. So I thought it was like a traffic law. And so it made me look. And I wanted to read it. Like, is it like a right turn only here? Is it like, I don't know. Like, so I was like, I read it. And it said these words. You are now entering the mission field. And I was like, oh, that was so genius. They put it right at the exit of the parking lot. So as you're turning, I was like, dude, this is very genius because it made me look and I read it. And I was like, I need to obey whatever this sign says. And I was like, hey, man, so as I'm driving, I'm being more mindful. Like, okay, you know, be patient, or as I'm going to play basketball today, whatever I'm doing, like I was a little bit more mindful of that message that wherever I'm at, that is actually my mission field. And so it was a beautiful reminder for me that, again, I'm an ambassador of Christ wherever I go. And so wherever you're going, your school, your work, your neighborhood, your community, your family, seek after the lost, go to them and be reminded that you are to go to them with this gospel message. However, okay, I know I said you don't have to go necessarily, but however, if you can, try to go on a short-term mission trip, okay, and meet the people there. And I promise you this, it's very evident in William that when he shared about Bika, how much his life was impacted. I promise you this, you will be more impacted than you will impact them. You will leave, I guarantee you, with a greater compassion for these people because you made a deeper connection with them. There's something so much more profound when you meet different kinds of people. And guys, I've been to many mission trips. I've been to Mexico. I've been to Mongolia, China, Philippines. And I've actually even been on to some local mission trips, like to San Francisco, YWAM, like a one-week like homeless ministry. Or I've been to Arizona, the Navajo reservation. And even when I was actually in college at UC San Diego, I considered that school as my mission field. I used to share the gospel like every day. Guys, the point is this. Every single place that I've been to, that I've considered my mission field, or I went there, I always came back with a deeper love and a heart for these people. I will never forget them. And it's one of those things that has impacted me greatly. And so if you want to increase in your compassion, like right now, maybe you're numb to the gospel, maybe numb to this, go, and I guarantee it will shake your heart. It will totally just rattle you in a way that might awaken your senses to the need of the gospel and the lost. Okay? But regardless, if you're able to go on short-term mission or not, know this, we need to align our hearts with God. We need to align it in a way that we are reminded that we need to participate in God's mission by going to the lost. Now, lastly, what does he compel us to do? He compels us to then send missionaries to preach the gospel, which is actually our last, I mentioned in the previous point, there's four rhetorical questions. Here's the fourth one that gives us this answer. In verse 15 to 17 says this, "And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." The reality is this, guys, and I think we all know this, it will be like an obvious point, but the reality is that we cannot realistically and practically go out into every nation, into the entire world, and preach the gospel to every single person and nation. It is impossible for me to do it, for all of us to do that. There's billions of people, there's many nations. It's physically impossible, right? We'd have to learn the language. We have to learn the culture. We would actually have to go to them, which requires a lot of money, requires time. There's just a lot of factors that are involved. It's impossible for one person or any person to accomplish all of this, which is why we need to send missionaries, right, into the world that will reach places beyond us. There's millions of people who have never even heard of the name of Jesus. And they cannot possibly put their trust and come to that conclusion again that Jesus is Lord without someone telling them, which is why we must support and send missionaries to send them. So how can we support them and send them? One, the obvious is we give financially, right? And I'm so glad that our church, we don't just partner with one, but we partner with so many people. Our reach is, we're helping. It's so great to know that we are involved globally, part of God's mission work. So many people are hearing the gospel and being discipled, know Jesus. What a blessing it is. You can take part in that by financially giving. But here's a word of caution. Don't be like the zealous Jews that Paul is talking about, that just checked off things like they had to do it. And I actually think, and I know this, there is a temptation amongst Christians, believers, that all I got to do is just give and not do the other things. I don't have to pray. I don't have to go to the lost. I don't have to share the gospel. Like, I'm being involved in God's mission work. But again, I mentioned this. You have to do all four of these still. Doesn't mean you have to necessarily go to another nation, but this is your mission field. So don't cop out. But give financially. This is a great way. They need your support, and this will be one way that we can actually help them, because it costs a lot of money. But then secondly, and this is definitely in no means any less than giving financially, but we need to pray for them. Right? Just like how Paul recognized in the very beginning that the importance of prayer, right? We must pray that one, God will soften the hearts of the lost people, of the missionaries that are the people that the missionaries are ministering to, because just like how Paul mentions that the Jews are stubborn, I mean, just any non-believer is essentially stubborn to the gospel. We need to pray for God's blessing, that God will soften their hearts. But two, we also need to then pray then for God's wisdom and His strength, His compassion, His blessing, and His protection over all these missionaries who are in this field that is so lonely, that is so difficult. And so guys, let's pray for them. Let's not just give, but let's pray and give. And not only that, but I want to give us another challenge. Let's also pray that we would send out our own missionaries, or that we would raise up our own pastors or biblical teachers within the church. I mean, man, like, I'm very curious. Like this actually a conversation that me and my friends have all the time as pastors. Who will be the next generation of pastors? Who will take on this mantle and this torch? And I'm very curious. And I wonder, do we ever pray that for our children? Parents, do you ever pray that? Maybe some of you guys are like, I'll pray for anything except that. Lord, please do not call them to ministry. Lord, make them a doctor. And so that they can give financially to all the, you know. But seriously, I think it would be so beautiful. We have a pastor, a missionary out of our church. How beautiful would that be? So let us not then lose the importance of how instrumental prayer is in missions work. As I just close, I know what most of us might be thinking, and I'll be honest. Missions is scary, right? Or evangelizing, sharing the gospel to the lost. It is very scary, and it's very tough, right? Like I mentioned, evangelizing to our friends, our family, to a different country that is totally, like, they have a different culture than you, a different language. That's scary stuff. It's very foreign, especially in our current climate. But I want us not to lose heart. I want us to be courageous And know that not only are we supposed to obey God, because I don't want us to look at this and again, like the Jews, like this is something I have to do and almost feel like guilt trip, but know that this is a privilege. But I also want to read this quote that is from a pastor named Vodi Bakum. He says this in terms of our fear, in terms of sharing the gospel. What's not loving is to look someone in the eye when God says they are in jeopardy of an eternity in hell and merely wink and nod at their sin because you're afraid of being called names. Speak the truth, saints. And that is something I want us to be reminded of, that around us in this world, at our schools, in our workplace, our communities, in this places in the world that have no access to the gospel, there are millions of people who are about to suffer in eternity in hell. So who will go and preach? How will they hear? It is up to us, church. God is calling us to be involved in his mission work. So let us not just only faithfully obey, but us join with joy, knowing that it's our privilege in joining in God's work. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are a good and gracious God. It is because of your own mercy and your grace that we are even saved. Lord, who are we that you would even be mindful of us to send your one and only Son to die on the cross for us? It was purely by your mercy that we are saved. And so, Father, I thank you that you have saved us and that you have given us the gift of faith. But now also, Lord, would you break our heart for what breaks yours, Lord? Would you fill us with the compassion that overflows in our hearts, that we are not selfish in our own endeavors, that we don't just think of our own selves and our own comforts. But Lord, may we be uncomfortable as Paul was. May our hearts be filled with tears for the lost. May we participate in this calling you have called us to, evangelizing to the lost. So Lord, use us, God. We want to be used for your kingdom. And I thank you again for this privilege that you've given us. And so Father, we surrender to you and we want to obey because you are worthy of just our attitude and our response. So God, we even lift up all our lost friends and families to you, and we do pray, God, for your mercy over them, that you would open their hearts and their ears to your word, Lord. Thank you again, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.